Good morning. It's good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Let's go before him in prayer this time. Our Father and our God, we have assembled here this morning for the purpose of meeting with our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The God with whom we are in covenant because you brought us into that covenant by your grace. The terms of the covenant have been kept for us by our Savior, Jesus Christ. And our violations of that covenant, of both covenants, the covenant of works and the covenant of grace, those violations have been paid for in full by our Savior, Jesus Christ, and applied to us by the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of life. And we beg of you that our God would be glorified in this hour, and that we might be made more like him. We pray this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our New Testament reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 27. So if you'll open your Bibles there, please. John chapter 20, beginning with the 19th verse. Let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, Peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, We have seen the Lord. So he said to them, Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas being with them, Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said to them, Peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. May God bless the reading of his word. We're going to turn from the word of God to the Heidelberg Catechism. Page 893, Lord's Day 45, and it does continue on to the next page. How far does it go? Okay, yeah, all the way down through 119. So we have several questions then. Again, as usual, I ask the questions. Oh, you drew a cute little, where is she? You drew a cute little arrow for me to know to turn the page. I need all the help I can get. I'll ask the questions. Please read responsively, not merely to one another, but to God our Father as we confess what he's taught us in his word. Why do Christians need to pray?
Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us, and also because God will give his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who continually and with heartfelt longing ask God for his gifts and thank him for them.
How does God want us to pray so that he'll listen to us?
First, you must pray from the heart to no other than the one true God, who has revealed himself to us in his word, asking for everything he has commanded us to ask of him. Second, we must fully recognize our need and his misery, so that we humble ourselves in God's majestic presence. Third, we must rest on his unshakable foundation, even though we do not deserve it. will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord, as he has promised us in his word.
What has God commanded us to ask of him?
Everything we need, spiritually and physically, as embraced in the prayer of Christ as our Lord and Son of God.
What is this prayer?
Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
And again, Brothers and sisters in the continental Reformed churches have the three forms of unity, which teach the same system of theology as our own confession and our catechisms. Let's turn then to Psalm 122, and we will read it, and then we'll spend some time considering it. Psalm 122, let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. A song of ascents of David. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of Yahweh." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of Yahweh, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of Yahweh. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of Yahweh our God, I will seek your good. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks that we have good translations, so we can study it together. Indeed, a good translation that is rendered then into meter so that we can sing your own words to you. Yes, they're also the words of King David, but he was inspired by your Holy Spirit, and therefore they are both David's words and yours. And while we should pray your word to you, we certainly should also sing it, and maybe even sing and pray at the same time. And we do know that a portion of this psalm, at least, clearly is a prayer. We ask that you would answer that, just as we ask that you would answer the prayer of filling us with your Spirit, that we may understand, and that we might bring our lives into conformity with your word. We want to pray, Father, for our sister churches in the city, particularly those of like precious faith, St. John's, Zion, Grace, Redeemer, and I really need to learn the other PCA's name. May we all grow in grace. May we all grow in faithfulness to you, as well as the wider Church of Christ. We thank you, Father, for the at least some of the results of the election, particularly that our state's constitution has not been altered to allow the execution of the unborn right up to the point of birth. Thank you that as bad as desperate in need as Nebraskans are of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're not quite that bad, most of them. And so we thank you for that victory. We ask, Father, that those who have won the elections would be good rulers. We do pray that we might see on the national level and on the state level better government than we have. It will fall infinitely short of the government that you have, but we pray that you would superintend them in your providence, rule over them, so that we have good government in the United States in Nebraska and in Lincoln. Above all, Father, that there would be good government in our families and in our church and in the minds and hearts of each professing believer here. For Jesus is our King, and may he rule over us, we pray. We pray for the horrendous war going on in the Middle East, not just in Israel or Gaza, but also in Lebanon. People having to flee their homes, whole villages destroyed because terrorists have built tunnels and warehouses underneath civilian homes. And again, Lord, there may not be any right side or maybe all are wrong sides, but certainly King Jesus needs to conquer those lands as well. And from our own perspective, he definitely needs to conquer this country. There were times when it seemed that our nation was submissive to him and his will as revealed in the Word, but not in my lifetime. And we pray, Father, that you would use our little church, both Faith OPC and the OPC, for both are little and both are insignificant. But you seem to delight in using the little and the insignificant to glorify your name. Use us. Bring many into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, we pray. Enable us to tell the good news. We beg these things of you in Christ's name. Amen. So I'm not going to promise you we're going to do this every week, but we're going to do it what we did last week. So turn with me to Numbers chapter 6, where we have the high priestly benediction. I want us to read these words again, starting with verse 22 through the end of the chapter. Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.' So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." Please understand, Aaron and his sons do not have the ability to bless Israel. All they have is, what's the word benediction mean? More Latin, right? Good statement, all right? All they get to do is to pronounce Yahweh's words of blessing on his covenant people. Whether I use the high priestly benediction or the apostolic benediction, all I get to do is pronounce God's words of blessing on his people to you because you're his people. Aaron and his sons have no more magic than I have, and I haven't got any. Okay? It's not magic. It's simply stating God's blessing on his people. Now, what I've seen in my study over the Psalms of Ascents is that many, not all, many of them echo at least some portion of this high priestly benediction. So we'll follow the same methodology we did last week by looking through this psalm to see where can we find that, and then to go back and understand the psalm in its flow. All right? So there are three sections to the psalm. The first two are the introduction, and then we have, you might call it a hymn, a festival song, in verses 3 through 5, and then a prayer in verses 6 through 9. So let's look at the introduction. Do we hear anything from that high priestly benediction? "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of Yahweh.'" Oh, I should stop for one second. I jumped ahead of myself. This is a psalm of David, we're told, and it fits the time of David. It does not fit the division that comes in Rehoboam's day, and it certainly doesn't fit the post-exilic. And by the way, the tradition is that the Israelites would sing this psalm whether it was after the division or not, or even after the return from the exile, they would sing it as they were entering the city. And you'll see why in a minute or two. But here's the introduction. In fact, you'll see it in verse 2. I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of Yahweh. Now you might say, well, wait a minute. The temple didn't exist when David wrote this. Well, that's true. But the tabernacle did. And the tabernacle was also the house of Yahweh. All right? It's God's house. That's all. In fact, the word translated there is the same word that you use to pronounce the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Beit. Okay? Beit means house. And it's most of the time in the Bible, when you read temple, you're actually reading the word house. There's another word that's also translated temple or tabernacle, and it also means a palace. By the way, that's not the word that's used later on when they talk about the palaces. So let's go to the house of Yahweh. David's joy and the joy of those singing the song is how glorious it would be to go to the house of our God, where he's put his name. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. And now you know why they sang it as they entered the city. And they're in the town. Okay, they're in the gates. And to be in the gate is to be inside the walls. Now, maybe not very far, but inside the walls. And you are now able to be in the city and to rejoice that you're in the city where God has placed his name. Anything there from that apostolic benediction? I haven't seen anything. Good stuff, but we'll come back. How about the song of praise? Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. What does that mean? But I don't remember seeing anything from the benediction there, do you? How about when the tribes go up, the tribes of Yahweh, to the testimony of Israel? That's a reference to God himself. That's why it's capitalized in the New King James. To give thanks to the name of Yahweh. Does anybody see something there from the benediction? I don't, but maybe you do. Maybe I missed something. How about verse 5? For the thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. And that's an interesting statement, because even after the Rehoboam's day, when the kingdom is divided, it's still the thrones of the house of David. I saw the other day, I wish I could remember, I think I saw 13 dynasties in the northern kingdom in a little over 200 years. And the southern kingdom has one dynasty for at least another century longer. Century and a half, actually. A longer kingdom in existence, and only one dynasty. Stable government, most of the time. Some of the kings were assassinated. We could kind of, I'd relate to that, couldn't we, in the United States? We've killed some of our presidents. But I don't see anything there. So let's push on to the prayer part of the psalm. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Anything there? Yeah, how's it end? And give you peace. Yeah. When Jan and I were in college, we belonged, I think it was when I was dating you. Can't remember now. We had chapel Monday, Wednesday, Friday. And on one of the other 2 days, we had clubs. And I don't remember what the other one was. Maybe they were both clubs. I remember I was in the Friends of Israel club. And that was their sort of their verse or whatever, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I think now on reflection, they really hadn't a clue of what that meant. But it's interesting. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You know what's kind of interesting about that? Turn with me to Genesis. Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. Then Melchizedek, which means king of righteousness, king of Jerusalem, of Salem, which means king of peace, at least according to Hebrews, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him, that is Aaron, Abram, and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all. And then we're told in verse 21, now the king, oh, I'm sorry, I just want to stop there. That's Sodom, not Salem. The king of Salem, the king of peace. Jerusalem means the city of peace. Peace, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. I've gone a little further than I wanted so fast. I can't keep up with my verses here. Where are we? 6, 7. Oh, my pages are messed up. That's my fault. There we are. I'm never going to get these straight. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And the next word, translated prosper in verse 6, it looks pretty much like it's got the same root. Peace, by the way, throughout this is always a noun. This is a verb, and it means to be at ease, to be quiet. And when I was studying it in my Dr. Van Gemeren was the editor of the books. It says that this is the consequence. It could actually be translated peace. And I think in one of the, either the paraphrase or the psalm that we sang, it was translated peace again. It's the results of peace. If you've got this peace that God promises in the or blesses in the high priestly benediction, then you have prosperity. And it's not referring to silver and gold so much as it is to being at ease, to be quiet, to have all that you could possibly need or want. And again, it's the consequences of peace. Verse 7, the prayer continues, peace be within your walls. I'm sorry, I can't hear that without hearing the verbiage because that's pronounced by a particular character in the movie Zulu. My brain is twisted by that. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. And again, it's the same set of words. What I find a little bit interesting here is that our translation with words, walls, and palaces is, it's okay, but it's not quite right, because the walls are really referring to ramparts or a fortress. And the palaces, well, that's okay, but it's also the citadel. And in a fortified city like Jerusalem was, you have your outer fortifications, and then you have an inner fortification if an enemy should overcome it. We're going to come back to that to some degree when we look at verse 3 again. But again, it's still praying for peace within the walls. Prosperity within your palaces, within your citadels. The peace and the consequences of that peace. Because what is shalom? We'll talk about that more. The prayer continues in verse 8. For the sake of my brethren in the New King James, the sake of my brethren, the sake of my brothers, and my companions, or my friends, for those who have gone up to the house, gone up to Jerusalem, I will now say again, peace be within you. It's a prayer that the high priestly benediction would come about. And it continues with using different verbiage now. Because of the house of Yahweh our God, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of Yahweh. Well, because of that house, which is within the city, David moved the Ark of the Covenant in there and built a tent for it. It's within the city walls. Because of the house of our God, I'll seek your good. Your good is that peace. Because what is shalom? Going back to the high priest of benediction, shalom is God's covenantal blessings, all of them. Is that peace with your neighbors? Sure. That means One of you can chase 1,000 of them should they attack. And by the way, when you read the historic, what we call the historical books, you should notice how frequently Israel goes on wars of aggression. I can't find one. It engages in wars of defense. And if they have peace with their neighbors, then they don't have warfare. They're content because everything they need is in Israel, Canaan. This land, in the Old Covenant description, it is the new Eden. And Jerusalem is the capital of the new Eden. And therefore it is, hence the title, it's the center of the world. I had a teacher in high school who joked about the little town of Yardley, where my father and grandfather were born, that people from Yardley think that the Yardley Shopping Center was the center of the world, and he had other disparaging comments to make about Yardley. And I'm sure there are plenty of other towns in this country where people say, well, this is the real center of the world. Well, this is the center of the world. And we'll come back to that in a few minutes as well. So let's look at it then from the beginning, from the flow of what the psalm is. Again, this introduction, it's from the day of David, from David himself, according to the inspired heading. So it's David saying that he's glad when others said, let's go to the house of Yahweh. It's a house of prayer. It's a house of peace. It's a place of worship. It's a place where you meet your covenant God. It's for David to meet where his king lives. Because Yahweh is the king of Israel. Remember when Israel wanted a king like all the nations around them and got Saul, Samuel was upset that they were rejecting him. And Yahweh says, no, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me as their king. And they want a king just like the kings around them. That is, they want a military dictator. That's what Saul was. They didn't want a benevolent king. They wanted someone to fight their battles for them. But Yahweh had fought their battles for them and given them victory. I was glad when they said, let's go to the house of Yahweh. And for those who coming from Galilee or what would later be Samaria, or even those returning from the exile, coming to the newly built temple, which was just a tiny little thing compared to the temple of Solomon, our feet are now in the gates. We're in the city where our God has placed his name. What a glorious place to be. Jerusalem is built as a city that's compact together. And that phraseology seems to imply that under David, they had built up the fortifications. That it is soundly built, stoutly built. It is a both, as we'll see from in these verses here in this time of singing, it is a civil capital. There have the thrones of David and of David's house. Places where one can come for judgment. That is where you can bring your case against a brother who you believe has sinned against you. We can do the same thing here. You can go to the session. And if it's me or Mark, you can take us to presbytery and we can be tried there. Because there is such a thing as justice in the house of God. Or there's supposed to be, at least. Well, it's a strong city. Remember, it was conquered by David. And there's a beautiful political thing that David does. Do you know where the division, the border was between the tribe of Benjamin and the tribe of Judah? Just barely south of the city of Jerusalem. Saul was the king. He was a Benjamite. David becomes the king. When he's the king of Judah, he's in Hebron. But as soon as he becomes the king of the whole country, they conquer this Jebusite, this Canaanite city, and he makes it his capital, not in the territory of his tribe, but of Saul's tribe. That's great politics, by the way. Politics is just the science of how people live together, sometimes. But it's also a reflection that, you know, it's not just Judah. And there you would go Because the king is a judge. And you would go there. The tribes go up. But the tribes don't go up just for trial. The tribes go up because they are the tribes of Yahweh. They're his people. And they go together to the testimony of Israel. He's the one who testifies to them of what is good and what is not good. What is beautiful and what is ugly. What is true and what is false. That's where they learn truth. And there they give thanks to his name. And that hasn't changed, brothers and sisters. If you want to know what's beautiful and what's ugly, turn to God's word. You want to know what's true and what's false, turn to God's word. You want to know what's good and what's bad, turn to God's word, because God has told us. And there judgment comes. And now we come back to the prayer. Pray for the peace of the city of peace. May they prosper who love you. That is, those who love the city of peace, those who love it and love peace, therefore peace itself, may they have all the blessings of peace, of shalom, of God's covenantal blessings. Peace be within your walls. That doesn't mean simply absence of warfare for between Israel and Moab, or Israel and Ammon, or Israel and Edom, or Israel and the Philistines, or Israel and anybody else. How about peace within the people of God? One of the oaths of all our ordained officers is that we would seek the peace, purity, and unity of the people of God. Supposed to try to solve those things. So those who love you, peace and Jerusalem, may they have those covenantal blessings. And may that prosperity, again, all the covenantal blessings, go back to Deuteronomy, I think it's 28, if I'm not mistaken, at least the first part of the chapter, and look at the covenantal blessings. Read through the prophets. It's interesting how frequently the blessings are things for Israel, interesting things, things like food and drink and clothing and shelter. Being able to grow your own food, your own crops, and not have it stolen from you. Able to have enough linen or wool to clothe yourself and your children and not have it stolen from you. To live the life that God gives you and not have it stolen from you. That's the peace. For the sake of my brethren and companions. Think about that. I'm not just to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the city of peace, but because I have brothers and friends who also have come within the gates, then my prayer is again, peace be within you. Because of the house of Yahweh our God, I will seek your good. I'll seek your blessings, and I'll seek his blessings. Now, our dispensationalist brothers tell us that this stuff is for the people of Israel genetically and historically. Our dispensationalist brothers are looking for the rebuilding of the temple. And this stuff is not for us. We're reading somebody else's mail. Really? This is the book of Revelation. But this is Revelation chapter 20. Now, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem is to pray for God's covenantal blessings upon the church. At least according to John. Take his word, not mine. The church is the new Jerusalem. The church is the temple. That's why we're told later on there's no temple in the New Jerusalem, because the church is the temple. And for us, when we come and we look at this psalm, we're not praying for those of Jewish extraction. We're praying for the true Jerusalem. Paul talks about that in Galatians. He talks about Jerusalem here and Jerusalem above. And then John uses, it's interesting, John uses the same figure under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So brothers and sisters, we can pray verses 6, 7, and 8, and 9. Because when you pray for the peace of the city of peace, you're praying for the church of Jesus Christ. That covenantal blessings would come upon her. What are those covenantal blessings? Well, in this dispensation, it's not so much the physical stuff. You know, lots of bread, and I'm talking about food, not money. Lots of clothes or whatever. It's victory. And the victory in Jesus that we're promised by Jesus is to conquer the whole world with the good news of Jesus Christ. Not with guns or swords or bombs or whatever, but with the simple good news of Jesus Christ. When he said the gates of hell can't resist, he's not talking. Back in the 1930s, Christians took that and turned it around so that we're in our holy huddles and the gates of hell can't assault us. No. It's the other way around. The gates of hell can't resist the assault of the church of Jesus Christ. Those are our covenantal blessings. Pray for the peace of the church of Jesus Christ. Pray for the prosperity of those covenantal blessings on those who love the church. Let's go before our God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the connections between the Old Covenant Scriptures and the New Covenant Scriptures, because it's one book. It's your book. And while there are 40-some men over 1,500 years or more who wrote it, separated by hundreds of miles in some cases, it's also the word of the one Spirit of God, the word of our covenant God. And so this beautiful little song, it's a song that's about 3,000 years old, is one that we can sing with all of our hearts and with all the gusto we might have, with all the hope and the prayer that we can muster, that you will fulfill that high priestly benediction. Now, not by the words of Aaron, but by the words of our high priest and our king and our prophet, Jesus Christ. And we pray this of you in his precious name. Amen.